Our confession of faith comes from the Trinity Psalter here on 871. It's the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 29. And this is talking about Jesus being our Savior. And we're going to learn tonight that to us is born Christ the Savior. And what does it mean for us to be saved? In its simplest form, it's that we have peace because our sins have been blotted out. I'll ask the question, we'll answer together. Believers, why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior?
Because he saves us from our sins, and because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else.
I think there's many ways that I try my best to provide salvation for myself. Or maybe less egregiously, I try to find peace within myself. As Pastor Dave talked about this morning, each Sunday during this Advent season, we're going to be considering some key blessings that Jesus brings us through his incarnation, blessings that were promised in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New at his coming. We'll consider blessings like joy, mercy, hope, comfort, which we learned about this morning, and this evening we're going to learn about peace. I think that a really easy way to think about peace in its simplest form is the absence of conflict. If you think about peace, that if something is conflicting, whether in and of yourself or outside forces, where there's conflict, you are not at peace. And so there's this absence of peace. It's this freedom of disturbance, this kind of deep tranquility that is placed on the hearts of all mankind. You know this kind of longing. Even if you're amongst us today and you're an unbeliever, you know this kind of longing that you have in your soul for this peace, this stillness, the calmness that comes when all things are right, where the world would be free from war and that people would be able to coexist in harmony with one another. I mean, if you ask most people if they were able to be granted one wish, what would they ask for? Many of them would say, world peace. I heard this story from a pastor who used to include a prayer request section that he used to have on the visitor card that he sent out. And over and over and over again, these visitors would write, pray for world peace. And so eventually he took it away, not because he didn't want world peace, but because after having conversations with them, the kind of peace that they were wanting was actually cohabitation. That the human race would not fight with each other. And that what he wanted to emphasize was that there's actually a peace that's greater than that. There's a peace that actually is surpassing that in every way. And it's the fact that the peace that we have when we are reconciled to God, that's true peace. To know salvation is to know peace. That's peace. Friend, tonight, if you know your Savior, Jesus Christ, if he truly has died for your sins, you know peace because you have peace with God in heaven. And that's what Christ offers us in the gospel, and specifically what we learn from his first advent, that when he comes to us, there's this proclamation, peace among those with whom he is well pleased. And that's who the second of the person of the Trinity is. Christ is the Prince of Peace. If you have your Bibles tonight, why don't you go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be focusing on verses 8 to 14. And the most tremendous kind of peace that anyone can experience is the peace with God that occurs when someone is reconciled with him by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose by which Christ came into the world. We learn this from Paul when he writes, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That is peace. When our trespasses are no longer counted against us. Once we were enemies of God because of our sin. And now we enjoy the peace with God through Christ Jesus, our Savior. And this objective peace with God purchased for us by Christ, the Prince of Peace, enables us to experience a subjective inner and true peace that's real. And that peace is everlasting. To know salvation is to know peace. And today we're going to learn about him who gives us peace as promised through his birth in Luke chapter 2, 8 to 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father God, tonight, would you speak through me? May it not be by our own powers that we try to create this peace, this inner harmony in our hearts, but may we rest solely on the gospel for that peace that you offer to us in Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. It's really simple. At the very end of the section, you see in verse 14, one of the things it says, "To whom he is pleased, God offers peace." If you're pleasing in the sight of God, you have peace. It's interesting that the world thrives on the idea that peace is somehow found within, this inner kind of peace. And I believe this kind of idea of finding peace within ourselves and looking so insular and inwardly that this subjective truth craze started happening in our nation, where you can have your truth and I can have my truth. Those ideas stem from this desire that we would encounter peace with one another. That you have your peace within and of yourself, and I'll have my peace in and of myself. You have your truth, and I'll have my truth, and we'll just be at peace within ourselves. And this kind of subjective focus, there's this really frailty of thinking. It's the fact that you can have, in some way, autonomous peace. And this idea of inner peace is highlighted in Buddhist teaching, which says peace comes from within. Do not seek it from without. It invites people to explore the depths of their own being and discover the ultimate source of peace lies somewhere deep within them. It advocates introspection, mindfulness, and cultivating inner harmony. If simply one just embarks on the inward journey of self-discovery and self-acceptance, they can find a profound sense of peace that remains unshakable by external circumstances, because true peace is in and of themselves all along, waiting to be uncovered and embraced. But friends, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, that's not true peace. No, true peace is when God's conflict against you is resolved. In reality, the opposite is true. It's not when we seek peace from within that we have true peace. It's actually when we seek peace from without, and we seek it in Christ our Savior. And that external, objective peace only comes from Jesus. It doesn't come from anywhere else. To know salvation is to know peace. One commentator teaches that peace is the believer's serene assurance that he has a share in the reconciliation between God and man. Peace is the believer's serene assurance that he has a share in the reconciliation between God and man. Dave this morning had a really great analogy about this core memory. What would it be like if you lived a life where everything that you did after tonight stemmed off of the idea that you have peace with God? How would your life be different? How confidently would you walk before him, not in shame, but in peace? To know peace is to have confidence that God's wrath against you is quenched in the gospel. And this is why the prophecy of Isaiah 9:6 is so wonderful. "For us, a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And in the Hebrew, those titles are warlike titles. They imply that the kingdom of God will be established through the powerful execution of his justice and righteousness. And so for us, it's actually not the absence of conflict, but through it, as we see in the gospel of Jesus, in his suffering for us, that true peace is accomplished in us because it has been purchased by God's Son. To know salvation is to know peace. Three things from tonight that we learn from the Prince of Peace. First, peace is accompanied by God's portion. Second, peace is accomplished in God's Son. And third, peace is acquired through God's glory. Christ is the Prince of Peace. Through his incarnation, he brings peace into the world to all of those who would believe upon him for eternal life. In him, the conflict between you and God, the sinner, is resolved. And you can have confidence in the reconciliation purchased for you by Jesus because his death is sufficient for your sin. To know salvation is to know peace. First, peace is accompanied by God's portion. And we see this in what the angels bring in verse 10. Namely, good news of great joy. That's the portion of the Lord for all of those who have peace with him. But first, before we get there, notice who God chooses to proclaim this good news of great joy to first. Who's the first people he goes to? He goes to shepherds. Now, these were certainly a despised class of people in the land. Their work made it incredibly difficult to observe all the regulations of the Mosaic Law, and thus they were looked down upon by the society and excluded oftentimes from the towns and villages. It was they who first received the pronouncement of Christ's incarnation, the pronouncement of peace to you. Jesus didn't pronounce his birth to a palace of kings or even to the chief priests. No, in harmony with Isaiah 61, Jesus was anointed to proclaim good news to the poor, to set free the downtrodden, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's no surprise that the first proclamation of the messianic birth was made to poor and downtrodden shepherds. As we sang in Angels from the Realms of Glory, shepherds in the fields abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night, God with man is now residing, yonder shines the infant light. It's beautiful. That the first people that you would assume that God would wage war upon, those who would break the Mosaic Law because of the nature of their work, God actually proclaims peace. And as they were tending their flocks, the glory of the Lord, rightly regarded as a manifestation of God's presence, shone all about them, and they were greatly afraid, rightfully so. It's a natural reaction when sinful man stands in the presence of the perfect and glorious God. But God's peace to them was accompanied by the command, fear not. Friends, it's only with God that we can obtain the portion of fearlessness when we stand in his presence, that we can be unashamed. For if we are in him, what can anything else do against us? And this lack of fear from his presence comes not from anything within us. It comes from something from without. And that thing is the good news of great joy that will be for all people. That's what is accompanied. It's the peace of God is accompanied by the good news of great joy. If you glance your eyes over to verse 20, after the shepherds went and confirmed all the things that had been made known to them, they returned from Mary and Jesus glorifying God and praising him for all that they have seen and heard as it had been told to them. One moment you see these shepherds afraid, terrified of the presence of God, and the very next, they're bursting with joy. With the psalmist, they cry, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble fear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. In this good news of great joy, these shepherds find peace. And rather than trembling on the ground, they burst with song and praise. Now imagine if the birth of Christ was withheld from them. If this angel would have come and his presence would have been glorious presence of all these angels, would have crippled them in their fear. If Christ, the Prince of Peace, wouldn't have been pronounced to them, they would have remained in their fright. Because it is only through God, through the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, that peace can be had towards God and man. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. He writes, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it's not there. There's no such thing. That there's no such thing outside of peace with God. That's not true peace. You may have a moment of stillness. You may have a moment of calmness. And friends, tonight, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus, you know this is to be true. That there's this constant angst in your heart waiting to be resolved, and it will never be resolved unless you find your hope in Christ. Peace must be accompanied by the Lord's portion, and the good news of great joy, which was proclaimed to the shepherds of that night, was there. But again, functionally, I think that many of us try to create a peaceful heart in ourselves without God's portion. I know for myself, I'm really big on completing tasks. I'm a task doer. I'm incredibly disciplined and I stay on track. And I have this laundry list of to-dos. And whenever something in my life comes in and interrupts my to-dos, there's this spirit of chaos that I sense in this anxiety in my soul. I often think if I just finish my list, I can take a breath and relax. And my wife can attest that oftentimes when she asks me about how my day, I usually start by saying all the things I've done. And on days where there's little to be said, she senses this kind of angst. That I try to, on my own power, bring the kind of peace that can only come from Christ. Maybe you were like me. Maybe if you think, if I just get that raise, I will have secure enough finances that I can be at ease about the future. Or kids. Maybe if I just win that game or event, then I can be assured of my parents' acceptance and I can rest in their love. If I just get good enough grades, if I just perform well in my work, then harmony will be created in my heart and I'll know that I'm enough. If I just work harder, if I just do more, if I just accomplish great things, I will have peace. And friends, the list goes on and on. And when we believe that we can create peace exclusively from within, we communicate that the benefit of Christ is only in saving our souls. That Jesus, the peace that you offer us is merely in the fact that you will save us one day in eternity, not the fact that your peace is actually able to be acquired now for me. Friends, you can have peace today. When you're anxious about anything, you bring it to God in prayer. And the promise for us is that when you make your request known to God, that the peace of God, which surpasses all of your understanding and all my understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus your Lord. That the peace that you have today can free you from anxiety because there's something ultimate that you're looking to peace for. Jesus is here for you in everything. In every single one of your day-to-day tasks, he can grant you his peace. And tonight, maybe for the first time, I invite you to pray to God that he would reveal to you all the ways in which that you're trying to create peace without him for yourself or for your family. And that you would trust and rest in the peace which is accompanied by the great news of great joy, which was proclaimed to the shepherds that night. And what is that good news? Second point, it is that our peace is accomplished in God's Son. This is the gospel, my friends. It is the good news of great joy that was proclaimed by the angels. And we see this in verse 11, that this is no ordinary person that's born, but it is Christ the Savior who's been born, and he is our Lord. God himself has condescended in the flesh and in his incarnation has accomplished peace and salvation to sinners. And this is surely good news. And that word good news in the Greek is euangelizo, which where we get to bring good news, bringers of the good news. And that Greek word was first used in a general sense to talk about any good news generically, but over time it transitioned to be more exclusively indicating the bringing of good news of salvation in Jesus, which is for the particular focus of the proclamation of Christian evangelism, where we get euangelizo. And although the gospel is not fully seen in our text today, Christ's incarnation is the first step in accomplishing peace between God and sinful man. Oftentimes, I think that when we perceive the gospel, we think of the death of Christ. Sometimes we include the resurrection. But the gospel is so much more. It encapsulates the pre-existence of Jesus. It encapsulates the incarnation, his perfect life, his resurrection, his ascension, his current ascension, and eventual return in judgment. That's all of the gospel. And these are all essential elements of the peace that God brings to us through his Son. That if any of those elements are missing in Christ's work, peace is not given to us. If Christ didn't pre-exist forever, he's not totally God. If he didn't become man in the incarnation, we wouldn't have peace because it required a man to die for our sin. If he doesn't reign in session right now, we have no mediator between us and God. And if he doesn't come to judge the living and the dead in the last day, we will definitely not have peace because the wicked will endure forever. All the parts of the gospel are essential to our peace. And all of that and more is encapsulated in what we call the gospel. And through it and it alone, we sinners have peace with God. And greater than any kind of peace that we can find in ourselves is the peace that we have from being saved persons in Jesus. R.C. Sproul, speaking of the gospel benefits to sinners, speaks of the peace of God in this way. He says, we are at peace with God, not a ceasefire. We're at peace with God, not a ceasefire that can be broken at the slightest provocation, but an everlasting peace, wherein the Lord never takes up arms against us again. That is peace. That is the beauty of the gospel. That is the good news of great joy. That we have peace with him. And he will never wage war against us because of our sin ever again, because he has accomplished it in Jesus. And this news of salvation will be what the text says in verse 10. It will be for all people. Regardless of nationality, regardless of social status, regardless of fame, regardless of socioeconomic income, regardless of gender, regardless of age, as we see our young people beautifully profess faith in Jesus Christ, regardless of anything, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Christ is in all and in all, that we are all one in Christ, and this gospel is good news for all. But this good news is only for those who would believe. One commentator says the term for all people here in verse 10 is as wide as the expression among those with whom he is pleased in verse 14. Do you see that in verse 14? That peace is only among those whom he is well pleased. And friends, tonight, if you reject Jesus as your Savior, that is displeasing in the sight of God, and you will not know peace. The promise of peace that is accomplished in God's Son is not granted to those who would reject him. Those who would reject Jesus have this promise from Isaiah. It says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Those who reject Christ are not pleasing in his sight. And if you deny the peace that is accomplished by Christ, the ceasefire that God is withholding from you right now temporally will eventually be broken when he comes again in judgment. And that wrath that he has stored up in heaven against you because of your sin will be unleashed, and you experience God's conflict for all eternity. He will wage war against you forever. Now, I don't say that to scare you, but what I do say that is, one, to hopefully bring the repentance into you that you may come to know Jesus. But for those of us tonight that know Jesus, that we would actually really appreciate the peace that God has purchased for us. That we have such anxiety right now about all the conflict that's going on in Israel, but infinitely greater than that is the conflict that God would have against you if you do not rest in the peace that Christ has accomplished for you on the cross. But for those of us tonight who have not trusted in Jesus, it's still not too late. Even right now, if you look at this in the text, it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. Dear unbelieving friend, you personally have Jesus for you, and he was born for you, he was died for you, and he was raised for you. That you have an opportunity to know him as your Savior even tonight, if you just believe in him, that he would grant you the kind of peace that he has accomplished in his gospel, and you will be found in the sight of God as pleasing. Maybe you've never been told that. That you, dear friend, are pleasing in the sight of God. It's interesting, as sovereign as the Lord makes everything, even in the services from the morning to evening, when Dave is talking about in Isaiah 40, when God says, you are my people, the people who have rejected me, the people who have abandoned me, the people who have worshiped false idols, he says, you are my people. And tonight we see something very simple. That unto you is born this day. Unto you, shepherds. Unto you, sinful people. Isaiah 4:6 says, unto us a child is born and a son is given. That to us Christ was given to sinful man. Not to angels, not to perfect people, but to us. There's this great Advent song I love called Unto Us. It goes, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Glory to God in the highest. Wonderful Prince of Peace, Emmanuel has come to set the captives free. With the angels we sing glory to God in the highest. He has brought his great love unto us. That's the good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you, my believing friends, peace with God is accomplished in his Son through his love as displayed on the cross. And that should give us great encouragement that we can have peace here on earth. But it should challenge us too, that we should be proclaimers of the good news of great joy. That we should be those who are engaging in euangelizo or evangelism, that we should tell people who do not know Jesus about the Jesus who has brought peace with God for us. Friends, we should be telling people about Jesus. I know it sounds really simple. It seems like a Sunday school answer at times. But maybe if you can recollect this week, how many times have I had a conversation with an unbelieving friend about Christ? Whether it's through social media or face-to-face or a phone call. We should be encouraged. As the prophet Isaiah says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace and good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to God, your God reigns. Through the proclamation of the gospel, a sinner may become a son, and the wrath that God has against them would be transformed into peace. What a beauty that would be for you to experience that in your own sight through your evangelism. Never neglect to proclaim the peace of God that you have freely given to you in the gospel. Third point, but that peace is only acquired through God's glory. Do you see that in verse 14? That there's these multitude of heavenly hosts, and they begin their praise to God, saying, glory to God in the highest. So what began with one angel, you have this one angel meeting with these shepherds, has grown infinitesimally larger, and suddenly there is this whole gathering of heavenly beings with him. And what's the first thing they do at their assembly? They give glory to God. I think we have a tendency to quickly skip that glory to God in the highest, so that we jump to the peace that we receive from Christ and all the ways that we might be pleasing in his sight, while neglecting that his incarnation actually and primarily brings glory to God. It's the primary reason that Christ came, was to glorify himself. But the angels do not do this. They do not skip over the glory to God. They witness the second person of the Godhead born in a condition of such poverty and deprivation as a sign of the Father's incredible, immense, and everlasting marvelous love to you. They desire all creation to join them in their proclamation, glory to God in the highest. They know that the more men sincerely glorify God for the salvation he has brought about in Christ, the more readily they will be able to possess the peace that he has given to them. You notice it's glory to God and then peace among those he is pleased. We, like the angels, must understand that it's always God first and then man comes next, in conjunction with the great commandment, love God, then love others. And there's two kinds of peace. Peace with God as we've been talking about tonight, that we see through the gospel, and then peace with others. But we must not switch them. We must not become so focused on neighbor that we forget the peace that we have with Jesus. An associate editor of Ligonier Ministries writes, "We must be exceedingly careful not to reverse the order, or else we'll be inevitably falling into the snare of humanitarian gospel, which is no gospel at all. All forms of the social gospel that pervaded the mainline churches in America throughout the 20th century were built on the idea that Jesus' death was primarily concerned about world peace and reconciliation of men to men through the example of Jesus." And friends, this is not the teaching of scriptures. Jesus wasn't just merely our example that we should imitate in order for us to have harmony with our brothers and sisters. No, what we find in the Bible is that the death of Christ is primarily concerned with the peace and reconciliation of men to God for his glory. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Jesus was crowned with this glory because of the suffering of his death. And his suffering first brought glory to God and consequently secured our peace with him. And when we acquire this peace through the glory of God, we can truly be reconciled to one another. That's how we can be reconciled with one another, is if we have peace with God first. And then out of that peace and love that we have for God, it naturally overflows to peace and love for others. It's only when we fixate our focus on God that we can have true peace with those we love. Friends, I'll tell you, if you're married here tonight, that your marriages will suffer if you put your spouse first. If you live to sacrifice for your spouse, to please your spouse, to tend to your spouse more than anything else or anyone else, your marriages will not be able to thrive in the way that Christ intended. It's only when you first focus on God and his glory that your marriages will be able to thrive in the way that he intended. I have often said to my kids, I've said this a couple of times up here, that I love mommy most. But I always ask my kids after I say that, who do I love more than mommy? Your kids should know that it's God. That it's only when we see God's glory that we'll be able to truly love our neighbors. And when we remember in the book of Ephesians, right, there's these beautiful chapters, these three chapters where Paul is expounding the gospel for three specific chapters. He's laboring with the truth of the gospel. And then in the middle of chapter 3, he gets to what he calls the mystery of the gospel. That there's this mystery that's been hidden for ages. And what is this mystery? It is that those who are reconciled to God and have peace with his son are consequently reconciled to one another. He writes, "This is the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel." So people can only be truly reconciled to one another if they first have peace with God through the gospel. It's interesting. Accomplishing world peace is actually only attainable if the world attains the peace accomplished by Christ. World peace is only attainable if the world attains the peace accomplished by Christ. It's only when we focus solely on him that we can truly be reconciled to one another. And maybe tonight, you've been struggling to reconcile with someone in your life. I'm sure if you think hard enough, God will bring someone to mind that you need to make strides towards peace. And you know what? I may not know this person, or the difficulties they may bring you, or the pain they may have caused you, or the way they are just impossible to get along with. But I want to invite you, maybe just to shift your focus just a minute. Rather than think of all the ways in which that you can attempt to have peace with them, maybe think about all the ways in which that you can give glory to God in your relationship with them. That you shift your focus from trying to do this to doing this. Ask yourself, God, how can I glorify you in my next interaction with this person? Now, I'm not promising that peace will be perfectly had with them, but I will say that when you do that and you focus less on them, what I will promise you is that God will give you peace. As we read about in Romans, so long as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. And that God will give you a sense of his peace because your efforts will be aligned with the efforts of Christ primarily in his incarnation, and that is to give glory to God. And you can have peace knowing that you made every effort to do that in this person. Simply put God first in this person that's difficult in your life, and you will have peace. You will acquire this peace for yourself. Friends, in the incarnation, Christ made his first steps towards peace in the gospel. Starting with his birth, Christ purposely began a journey to accomplish the gospel, specifically in his death and resurrection and reconciliation for us. And when his peace is written upon our hearts through faith and belief in him, our relationship with God changes. We change from being his enemies to being his friends. And this peace is available to all of us who believe in him. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It anchors our soul so that when the storms of life and come and we are unassured of the God being the controller of all things, that we can be reminded that he is going to offer us his peace for his ultimate glory and for our good. This is what Christ says to you tonight, John 14:27. He says, peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it. That there's something unique about the peace that Christ leaves you. Because the peace that the world offers is fleeting. It's not lasting. It perseverates on self-tranquility or harmony with other people. And ultimately, both fail because they focus on beings that are not ultimate. It's only when you focus on the ultimate being that you can have true peace. Matthew Henry, commentator, I love Matthew Henry. He writes this, God's goodwill in sending the Messiah introduced peace in this lower world, slew the enmity that sin had raised between God and man, and resettled a peaceable correspondence. If God be at peace with us, all peace results from it. Peace is here for all good. All that good which flows from us comes from the peace had in the incarnation of Christ. End quote. Eternal peace is only found in the reconciling the sinner to God. To know salvation is to know peace. And that's what Christ offers us in the gospel, specifically in his first Advent proclamation, peace among those with whom he is well pleased. This Advent season, I pray that you would relish on the second person of the Trinity, Christ, our Savior, who is the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity for us to learn about your great peace, how we were once enemies of God, and now you have made peace with us through the gospel. And that this peace is not just an eternal benefit that we can have whenever we die to save us from hell, but that peace can actually be oozing out of every orifice of our being, that peace can give us true tranquility of heart that is divine. Because you have sent your Holy Spirit as an assurance that we are saved in your Son. May we long for the eternal day when you would write that peace on our hearts for eternity when we see you face to face. And you will say to us, peace be to you, dear friend, for you are pleasing in my sight. In the name of Christ, the Prince of Peace, we pray.